We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit and reveal to us the truths which you have in Scripture for us. Open our hearts, make them receptive to the word you've given us. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping by means of the tapes with us and also the speakerphone. Service today is coming from the Westford Town Hall. Beautiful, beautiful summer day. And looking out the window, looks like the corn is doing really good here in Wisconsin. Having a good bumper crop, and the Lord is blessing us in a lot of ways. And, of course, the greatest blessings are always spiritual and the ones we have in His Word. We invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 18. We're going to be looking here at verses 15 through 18, verses that are difficult for us to even begin to comprehend. I'd like to read them through. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officials stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. A battle took place many hundreds of years before this on the mountain called Gilboa. And the Philistines were fighting against the children of Israel, and that day some mighty warriors fell in battle. Saul's three sons fell, and then the king himself was hard pressed. The arrows of the archers finally found him. And being sorely wounded, rather than take a chance on falling into enemy hands and being persecuted and tortured, he fell on his sword and took his own life. And when David heard that, he made a lament. And one of the things he said in the words that he spoke were these, How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? How aptly these very words apply to Simon Peter. Peter had stood on the mountaintops. Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And now he descends into the depth of the valley. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And this is recorded in Matthew 26. It all happened in a matter of minutes. And we're struck as we study this, how close each one of us comes to losing our souls. The timing sometimes is absolutely intricate. We looked at the servant of the high priest who had his right ear cut off by Peter. Now there's no question that this man was one of God's elect. And yet at the very time that he came out to help capture the Son of God, he was an unbeliever. In the enemy camp and controlled by the devil. And when Jesus spoke the words, "I am He," the servant of the high priest reached out to grab Christ. And that's when Peter took his sword and took a swipe at the guy's head. In the matter of a split second, the man's soul could have been lost forever. But he dodged, and the sword cut off only the right ear. But that's how close the man was from eternal damnation. And we have the same thing here with Peter. Now, something like we're looking at today, and we're looking at the first denial of Peter. He denied Christ three times. We're looking at denial number one this morning. But something like this doesn't just happen. There are steps that lead up to it. And we're going to take a look at those steps this morning. We want to be perfectly clear when we do this. We're not here to point a finger of accusation against Peter and in a Pharisaic kind of way say to God, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not like this man was." Now, that's not our intent. Now, you and I are as weak as Peter was. And if it weren't for the grace of God, we would be standing in the same place. We can all say this, "But for the grace of God, there be I." So I want to be clear on this. We're not pointing a finger of accusation against Peter in self-righteousness. But on the other hand, Scripture tells us that all these things were written for our learning. And the steps that Peter followed before taking this tremendous fall are steps that you and I, by the grace of God, can avoid if we only see what they are and pray for the Holy Spirit to keep us from following the same path. And so we're going to take a look this morning at the steps which led to the terrible fall of Peter and which almost cost him his soul. First of all, in looking at verse 15, the Holy Spirit tells us that Simon Peter followed Jesus. And this is the first mistake. But you've got to understand this, right? It's not a bad thing to follow Jesus. In fact, he tells us, "Come unto me and follow me." But you follow Christ by obeying his word. And when Christ had been in the Garden of Gethsemane and the crowd had come out, the legion or part of a legion of Roman soldiers along with the hierarchy of the church and Judas Iscariot, and they came out to take Christ, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he. Let these go their way." So at this point, Simon Peter had no calling whatsoever in following Jesus Christ. The command was, "Let these go their way." And they should have done that. Now, we're not guessing at this. If you look at the parallel account in Matthew 26, verse 58, the Holy Spirit tells us there that, I'm going to quote this, "But Peter followed him afar off." And this is always very dangerous, to follow Christ from a distance. If we're going to follow him, let's follow him. But not follow him afar off, lurking in the shadows. Another man has written the following words about this particular passage concerning Peter. "Lovingly anxious to see what was done to Jesus, Peter was not yet bold enough to keep near him like a true disciple. Anyone can see that the unhappy Peter was under the influence of very mixed feelings. Love made him ashamed to run away and hide himself. Cowardice made him ashamed to show his true colors and stick by his Lord's side. Hence he chose the middle course, the worst, as it happened, that he possibly could have followed. You have to wonder how many today are doing the same thing. Following Jesus, yes, but following afar off. Not wanting to take the risk of being too closely associated with him, having a certain love there, and yet also a certain feeling of fear. Have you and I ever followed the same course? It's something we've got to be concerned about. We're cut from the same cloth by nature that Peter was cut from. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us here in verse 15, and then this text is full of red lights warning us. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now, there's been a lot of conjecture as to who this other disciple was. A lot of people feel that it was John. And one thing we can be certain about it, it was not John. Now, John was from Galilee of the Gentiles. He was a common fisherman and would hardly have known the high priest on a very, very personal level. Whoever this disciple was, and it didn't necessarily have to be one of the 12, for sure it wasn't. There were other followers of Jesus too, but whoever this disciple was, he knew the high priest very well, and he went into the high priest's palace. He had easy access to it. The truth of the matter is, we don't know who the man was. We could make a couple of good guesses if we wanted to. My guess would be probably it was Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who very well would have known the high priest and had access to the high priest's palace. And by now, he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, either him or possibly even Joseph of Arimathea. It could have been one of the two. Or maybe it was someone else. We just don't know. But for sure, it wasn't John. Every time John mentions himself in his gospel, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. The one whom Jesus loved. And that designation is certainly not given here. But he went into the high priest, the palace of the high priest. And now we come to verse 16. Peter stood at the door without. That means outside. And we don't know sure how this happened, but by the time Peter got there, the door was closed. And I believe we see here a providence of God. We've mentioned before, the fall of Peter didn't just happen. There were certain steps that he took that led to it. The first one was that he was following Jesus afar off. And actually, shouldn't have even been there at this particular point. Now he comes to a closed door. Now, how is it that the other disciples mentioned walked in there, but by the time Peter got there, the door was closed? I don't know. But evidently, Peter couldn't open it and walk in. It must have been locked. And I believe God was telling Peter something. You know, very often, God gets you where he wants you to go by closing doors and not letting you go another way. And here was a closed door for Peter. Peter wanted to get in there, but he couldn't because the door was closed. Now, what should he have done? He should have turned and gone back. In the first place, he shouldn't have been there. And in the second place, now that the door was closed, he should have turned and walked back. Evidently, he didn't. Then that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. It would certainly seem here that Peter must have stood at that door knocking. Somehow or other, the other disciple knew that he was out there and sent this girl who kept the door to open it and let Peter in. Now, it wasn't very long ago that the Lord had told the disciples, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." And that's exactly what Peter's going to do now. He's going to enter into temptation. Instead of seeing the hand of God in that door being closed, and coming to the conclusion that evidently God doesn't want me in there, he persisted, and finally the door was opened. Now, when we find our path being blocked, the first thing we've got to look at is this: is God keeping me out of a situation that he doesn't want me to be in? And Peter, had he looked at that, certainly should have been able to figure that out. Let these go their way. But he evidently didn't look at that. Now, there can be other reasons for closed doors, too. Maybe it's a test of your faith. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe God has allowed the devil to put a closed door there just to see if you're going to give up and quit, or if you're going to find a way to get in anyway. How are you supposed to know? How are you supposed to know? You've got to search the Word. That's the only way you can know. If you have guidance from the Word of God, and you're positive that God wants you to do something, and there's a door in your way, then you persist, and you find a way to get through that door, or by it, or around it, or over it, or under it, and follow God's will. But you've got to be very, very sure that God doesn't want you on the other side of that door. The door is either there as a blessing from God to keep you from going where he doesn't want you to go, or it's put there as a test of your faith and your patience. You have got to know. You've got to know that. And the only way you're going to is by studying that Word and meditating upon it day and night and praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that strikes me, the more I've studied Scripture for years and years and years now, how very narrow that road is. Narrow is the road, and straight is the way that leads to life, and very few there be that find it. It's not easy. And we see Peter here making one mistake after another. Now he goes into the palace. No sooner does he get in there than he's hit with something else. A question. Before we get into that question, let me back up. One other point there that I wanted to bring out. How do we account for the fact that as Peter's standing there, all of a sudden, this girl comes up and opens the door? Now, can't you say, well, there's an act of God. That's God telling Peter something. All of a sudden, this just happened, and it worked out so very nicely. Well, just when something always just happens right doesn't necessarily mean, though, that this is God's blessing on what you're doing. It might be that God is giving you up for a certain reason, for a certain cause. Psalm 81 verse 12 says, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." You know, sometime if God wants to keep you from doing something, you and I, and we persist in doing it, God will say, okay, you want it, you got it. Now, we're not guessing at this either. Everyone here knows the story of Jonah. And God told Jonah that to go to Nineveh, the great heathen city, and cry against it. Now, this was not the most pleasant assignment that has ever been handed out. For one thing, Jonah was a heathen city, and it was very, very dangerous for a prophet of God to go in there and preach judgment against it. Jonah said, I'm not going to go. And instead he decided to go to Tarshish, which was just in the opposite direction from Nineveh. And Jonah went down to the seaport there, and he came to the city and found, lo and behold, there was a ship all set to sail, and wouldn't you know it, it was going to Tarshish. And they just happened to have another seat left open. Now, I've got no doubt in my mind that Jonah wasn't in his own mind deliberately going against God's will. I'm sure he found some way of working this out. We're good at that. And we're very, very good at putting a positive spin on things. And I'm sure that Jonah, when he found that ship going to Tarshish, and he was just ready, had the price to pay the fare on, there was a seat open, he thought, boy, this is a hand of God. Well, would it look like it until the storm arose and until he was chucked overboard into the sea and swallowed by the great fish? The same way here. You know, just because things all seem to work out right doesn't necessarily mean this is God's will for you. You've got to know that too. If you don't, you pray for guidance. Peter didn't. So he walked in, and no sooner did he get in than he was tested. Then saith the damsel that kept the door, little servant girl, she said unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? Now, in a lot of ways, this wasn't nearly as severe a test as Peter had undergone out in the garden, if you're looking at it from a human side of things. I mean, only minutes before this, Peter had stood out in the darkness of Gethsemane and seen with his own eyes the terrifying sight of possibly 500 or more heavily armed Roman soldiers. And all the hierarchy of the church come out to capture Jesus. And he did an incredibly brave thing. He drew his sword and took a swipe at the chief priest's servant. This took courage. Now, what have you got? There's no battalion of Roman soldiers in there. All you've got is a little servant girl. What a difference. And the question she put with, the question was put as easily as it possibly could have been put. She didn't say, are you following this guy that's an insurrectionist? Are you following this guy that has overturned all the rules of the church? Are you following this guy that claims he's a king instead of Caesar? It wasn't put that way. All she said was, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. How are the mighty fallen? But again, this didn't just happen. Peter shouldn't have even been in that place. I wonder how often we find ourselves in situations that we really shouldn't be in. all the warnings of Scripture about false prophets and false doctrines and false teachings. And if we know that there's false teaching involved, we better not be there. I don't care what organization it's a member of. And this idea, well, you know, we can spot this, and there's a lot of other good things there, and it doesn't wash. Because unless we've got our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, we don't spot it. And the Lord tells us to avoid these things for a reason. And the reason is not by the way that we think we're better than other people are. That's not the reason at all. If anything, I suppose we could say it's the opposite. That we feel that we're the weakest of all, and we can't stand in the middle of this stuff. The Holy Spirit knows what He's talking about. The Lord knows what He's talking about when He tells us what places to avoid and why to avoid them. We're playing with fire if we disobey. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. And then you follow this out. And the servants and the officers stood there. And this is after Peter denied Jesus. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. Now, when you read these words, it was cold. There's a lot more here than first meets the eye. And as I read these words, I remembered the words that were recorded right after Judas Iscariot left the upper room and went out to betray Jesus. And there the Holy Spirit tells us, and it was night. And He's telling us a lot more than that when Judas left the house and looked up into the sky, he saw the moon and the stars instead of the sun. It was night for Judas. His soul was in darkness. And when the Holy Spirit here tells us it was cold, He's telling us more than that this took place in a cold winter night. This was the state of Peter's soul right now. It was cold. Love that had flamed so brightly before, I will go with thee into prison and unto death, all of a sudden had been extinguished and quenched out. And it was cold. You better believe it was. It was cold. Now the devil had a remedy for this. The servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. Now, children of the devil have a way of doing that, making their own little fires and warming themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. It wasn't enough after the first denial to have Peter turn and leave. He still had to stick around. And these are ominous words. Peter stood with them. Look back to verse 5, very same chapter. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And Peter, verse 18, and Peter stood with them. Peter is standing on the same precipice that Judas Iscariot is standing on. And this is one of the things that has struck me the more I've studied this section. How little difference there is sometimes between a child of God and a child of the devil. Peter, like Judas, is standing with the same evil company. He's standing around with the crowd of Jesus' enemies. He's warming himself at their fire as if he had nothing to think of but his own bodily comfort. At the same time, Jesus Christ is standing in the cold in a distant part of the hall, bound like a prisoner. Who can doubt that even though Peter was now warm as he stood by the enemy fires, that his soul was cold, miserable, and just naked? He doesn't have anything anymore. Now, again, I want to emphasize this. We're not here to point the finger of guilt at Peter. We're not looking at these words with the better-than-thou attitude, like the Pharisee that stood in the temple and prayed, "God, I thank thee that I'm like other men are." That's not what we're doing. But these are given us for a warning by the Holy Spirit, and we'd better listen. How little difference sometimes there is between an elect child of God and Judas Iscariot. In some ways, it's easier for us to understand Judas than it is Peter. It's easier to understand how a man for some money could betray Christ than it is to see how a man here could have his love grow cold when he'd been so close to Christ for all this time and shrink out of fear at a little servant girl who just asked that innocent question, "Aren't you also one of this man's disciples?" Now, I believe firmly that each one of us, if we haven't already, will find ourselves in the same position Peter was in. We don't always do it right. And God only knows how often we've been standing at the same precipice that Judas Iscariot was standing at. And so we see Peter on the one hand, Judas on the other, both standing at the very same place. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them. What's the difference? The difference is not that one was so brave and courageous and the other was so weak and timid. That wasn't the difference at all. The difference was this: that Jesus had said to Peter that, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." That's the difference. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving the warnings that you've given us here as you've traced the steps which led to the dreadful fall of your disciple Peter and his triple denial of you, finally even with cursing and swearing. We pray first of all that by your Holy Spirit you would open our own eyes and give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear, that we may not follow the same path that Peter did, which led to his dreadful fall. And secondly, when we do find ourselves standing in the same place as Peter stood and also as Judas stood, we thank you for assuring us, as you've assured Peter, that even as we stand on the very dangerous precipice and our souls are in danger, we have this comfort your words, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Pray this in your name. Amen.